This is number 27 of the Gospel series, what's in the Gospels for us, not to us. And we got as far as verse 11, so let's go down to verse 11. True vine and verse 1, those things, results of results, we've been through those things. Paul, here's what I'll just review it here a little bit. Remember, the only time you hear about an Antichrist is when he's talking to the Jews, either in the Gospels or in the Tribulation. Otherwise, Paul warns about another Jesus, which is not Christ. There's a difference there. Another spirit, another gospel. He warns about false prophets, false witnesses, false apostles, false brethren, false accusers, but he never mentions false Christs. His job is to teach about the right one. And I suppose that has a lot to do with the whole counterfeit thing, that if you teach the right one, you'll know the false one. So why worry about the false ones if you know the right one? So that's probably what that's all about. Abide in him. Today is differently, that kind of a thing. And so we're looking at verse 12 this morning, where it talks about loving one another. What a marvelous place to start in today's world. Verse 12. 17, 18, 19, 20. There it is, right there. There we go. Whew. Panicville. I'm already verse 17. Okay. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There you go. And everybody goes to that thing, and everybody thinks we should love everybody the way Jesus Christ loved us as such. And they get into some things that aren't true. I remember there's a time in Titus where Paul says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. People don't realize that Jesus rejected people. He walked away from them. Remember the Gentile lady that came to him, and she said, he said, hey, I can't help you. I'm here for my people. And people don't realize that. And Paul is very strong about, eventually, after our grace and mercy and long-suffering and patience, he finally gets to where he says, listen, avoid, withdraw, have no company with. He gets to a point where he turns them over to Satan, turns them over to the world. Anybody that chooses to go back out to the world, they're not going out to God, they're going out to the God of this world. People don't realize that. So when he says, this, as you love one another, as I have loved you, then they go to John 3:16, I think it is, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so he loves the world. No, it says loved. He gave his son. If you reject my son, you don't have my love. It's as simple as that. If you have my son, you've got all my love. Kind of a thing. And they don't realize that. They just don't. Now, what is this about as I loved you? What is Jesus about for his love towards his people? Well, John says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of us as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. And we have a Christianity today, people today, they're full of grace, but they will not touch truth. Everybody doesn't know what it is anymore. There has to be a truth. What is it? Jesus Christ had grace and truth, came by Jesus, it says. It also says in John, for the law was given by Moses. Okay, that's the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We learned a number of years ago that grace always comes before truth in that Bible. So the grace is there, but you can't ignore truth. And you can't put truth on people with no grace. You got it's both grace and truth, not just grace, not just truth, grace and truth. And we've been, I personally have been around the grace-only crowd and the truth-only crowd. So that's some of our experiences in the past. And when it talks about there, as I have loved you, then what would his way be? Remember, he says, I am the way of the truth. What is Jesus' way? Well, it has to be the way of the risen Savior, not the earthly Jesus. I got so much to catch up on, Jimmy. I mean, it's been a marvelous thing here. It's the way of the risen Christ, not his way of the gospel. We know that. Let's get on to this thing here. Verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Now remember, this is a whole sermon, a whole teaching to the disciples. This isn't necessarily to all the Jews, and it isn't to us. But still, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So you want Jesus to be your friend, you read that and you think you better do whatever he commands you. And so you start looking at all the things that he commanded his people. Well, first of all, how many of you command your friend what to do? But that's just a thought. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I mean, how, even the boys, or when you're working for somebody, do you know what the boss is doing? I mean, do you know what his intentions are? Do you know his plans, his details, the whole thing? You're just a worker. It's none of your business, kind of a thing. And he says, listen, we're past that. Because he says, but I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So whatever God wants us to know, Christ has told them. Now, that carries on. What was one of the things he did? He told his friends, his disciples, his friends, that God wants them to go out into the world, the Jews, the seed and everything, and win the Gentiles, as they put it, to him. So yeah, those were his friends. He told them to do that. And they did that. Acts chapter 1 through 8, Matthew 28, Mark 16, we know that. But what about during Paul's day, Paul's time? How did they hear what God wanted those people to hear? He heard it through Paul, but Paul also said that those folks received an understanding. God would speak to those people. So, the Spirit of God would talk to those people, that'd be the friends. And then Paul would have the stuff that he would say, so Paul and these guys were the friends. What about today? Is Paul our friend? Paul's dead. Is Jesus our friend? Well, yes, he's risen, but is he telling us everything the Father wants us to know? Sure. How? Through Paul? Yeah. In that Bible. The written scriptures. So really, what is our best friend today? Jesus Christ, yes, he's our best friend, he's our Savior, da 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 da. But what is our honestly best friend today? Real practical statement, what's our best friend? The Bible. Because that's where you go for everything. And that's where we find out where it says, I have heard, for all the things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He's done that through the Spirit of God, through the Bible, through Paul, through the Bible. That's what it has to be. 1 Corinthians 13:10, 1 Corinthians, all sorts of verses there. I'll give you the notes. I've got to keep going here. Verse 16. This is review for most of us here. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Oh, here we go. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Classic verse. We've got things about they were chosen. Well, who was chosen? He chose the apostles. Of course he did. So what we have here is we have one of the many classic verses for Calvinism. And the Gospels are full of verses about being chosen people. Well, that's to the Jews. So rightly dividing your Bible destroys Calvinism without having to go to school to learn all the verses, how to refute it, doesn't do any good. Scholarship doesn't fight scholarship. Simplicity fights scholarship. You just tell, well, hey, that's not written to us. It's that simple. So we got the fact that he chose the apostles, and then it says, he said, go and bring forth fruit. That's a great commission. Obviously, of course it is. Of course they go do that. Then it says, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name. So what do we have today? People tagging on in my in your name, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. They tag that on their prayers, thinking that their prayer is going to be answered. And when they hear somebody who doesn't say in Jesus' name, we quietly think, ha-ha, his prayer didn't get through. I've been there, and I've heard that. I've thought that. It's just so ridiculous. Again, that's not to us. Haven't you asked something in his name? And how to do? That's, again, that's the folly of modern Christianity that's being manifest today. Anyway, my favorite one, though, is an ordination thing. And ordained you. Right, dig it up. Ordained. Check in Paul's verses on ordaining. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul does not talk about anybody having to be ordained to go out into the ministry. In this time, that's what they did. Not a problem with that. Lay it on hands in the whole spiel, Acts chapter 2. I put out an email this week. I challenged all my website families to read Acts chapter 1 through 8. You are reading the Great Commission. It took place. There it is. The details and the whole spiel. The apostles' doctrine, all the stuff that was to be taught, and there it is. And what you read all the things that are taking place in today's modern Pentecostal Christianity. It's all right there. And that's not today. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, something is ordained. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what's being ordained? Are we being ordained? No, the fact that we are supposed to walk in his works. What he will create us to do, that's what we've been ordained to do. And ordained is a serious thing. And don't you know a long list of people that have had the pastors and some famous pastors' hands come in there and put their hands on their head, and missionaries out into the world, and they come over and they ordain them and ask them all the right questions, make sure they deserve their $25 a month thing, and they go out, and 2 years later, 2 months later, God changes his mind. I don't think I'll have you go to Trinidad. I think I'll have you go to Hawaii, or whatever, and we see ordained meaning nothing. The folly of it all. Some guys go out and they're very successful. I know a lot of guys that have gone out very, very successful and they haven't been ordained. I've been ordained. Here we go. By the state of Washington. Oh, I know. Whatever. The only reason I'm considered ordained is because I do the full duties of a pastor in the state of Washington. I could go to some states and do what I'm doing, according to the states. I can still teach the Bible. That's all I'm doing. So that's, again, you're going to find this ordaining thing, again, is Great Commission, it's Gospels. Because they did lay their hands on things, and Paul even transferred the Holy Ghost to people by touching them. So anyway, that's just another example there of the folly of Christianity today, that means nothing. And it's hard to tell that to somebody who was, because it's such a great time for them. They studied, and the pastors have blessed them, and loved them, and directed them out. And most of them are crashing. They're also teaching the wrong things, or they're frustrated, or their families are falling apart, or they get out there and their health issues go bonkers. Why would God send you to Venezuela and then give you heart issues and your kids would get cancer, would get, what is with that? That kind of a thing. Anyway, I guess I won't park on that as much as I'd like to. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. There it is again. So yes, we are to love one another. Again, it's spoken to his apostles, though, but that's okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if we love one another, like we're supposed to love one another, according to what the risen Christ taught Paul, we would become this, in verse 11, now let's go down, we'll skip the time there, let's go down here to verse 16. We would be that whole body fitly joined together and compacted if we loved each other like we're supposed to. That would be the local church. We would be a tight-knit group. We would care for each other. I remember when I first started teaching umpteen millions of years ago, we knew when anybody on the staff had a headache. We just joined together as a staff, and we knew when anything was going on in their families. We were together. We knew when everybody was sick or how sick they were or whatever. We just knew those things. That was a tight group. And why can't Christians do that? When you realize what Christ has done for us, we have no reason not to love each other. And I don't mean humanistically love, because don't forget, Paul says that our love also comes with a tough love, and that's where sometimes we have to avoid. Sometimes we have to tell somebody to leave the church. Sometimes you have to tell your kids, leave, if it's a scriptural thing. And sometimes the kids have to decide to leave, and that's a scriptural thing. We can't have a tightly fit family for the sake of having a tightly fit family. We need to have a tightly fit, jointed family based on truth, grace and truth. How many times did you ever want to run away? The kids. When were you not happy with something? Maybe drive away in the Geo, I suppose. Well, sometimes you have to say to your kids what you have to say to them. That doesn't change the tightness. In fact, if you've got a tightly knit family such, you can do those things and say those things and teach those hard things and still stay together. That's what's supposed to happen with our church family. We're supposed to let God fit us, chip on us and show us some things, fit us in with this, all the teachings that we're learning here, get rid of the old nature, get rid of the things we're doing, and he's going to work us so we're going to get really nice and tight. And I've come to realize over all these years that as soon as God starts working on people hardly in a tight fashion with scriptures and preaching, they'll leave. That's what's happened. And that's what's happening all over the country. Unless, of course, the pastor puts his Bible away, talks all this nice, wonderful stuff, the motivation stuff that we talked about, then he can keep that family together. But that family's together based on fellowship, psychology, games, activities, gymnasiums, blah, blah, blah. It just goes on. How do you have love? How do you have favor with all the people and stand on doctrine? You're not going to. So that's one of the things I said last week we have to give up, and that's the desire, that's the wishing that everybody would like this stuff. Everybody's not going to like this stuff. Everybody didn't never did like Jesus Christ. They never did like Jesus. They don't like Christ. They never don't like Paul. They don't like the King James Bible. So how come they think they're going to like you all of a sudden? That's how we have to look at this stuff. This is okay. Now, you'll see in the sermon a little bit later, we've got it coming up here. I guess I'll save it. Here's what happens to Paul when he loved everybody. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He'll do anything for somebody. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be what? Loved. So if you're truly going to love somebody, you love them with grace, of course, mercy, long-suffering, patience, but you also got to have truth in there. And that truth is what stirs the mud. He says here, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. That's what he says. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He says, or of me his prisoner. That's Paul. But be thou partaker of the afflictions. That's Paul. We're not supposed to be ashamed of Jesus, but we're also not supposed to be ashamed of Paul. What Paul preaches. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That doesn't work for you telling the truth if you don't want to be somebody's enemy. You're going to be somebody's enemy. Anyway, let's go to verse 18. Moving along here. We've got a lot to get in here today, as always. You're right, Jimmy? I mean, you're ready to... Okay. Nice to have you back, by the way. Have you put on any hard fires or just... You did the office stuff, didn't you, this year?
Yeah, I did a lot of fires in our district. I didn't have to go to California.
I noticed it looked a little better this year than last time when you come back from California. Anyway, California slam there. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, we know the Jews were hated. We know that the apostles were hated, which is who he's talking to really here. And my question is this. When we realize what the risen Christ tells us about the world, you know that we cannot escape the world? These new Bibles say that we're set free. We're not set free. We are made free, but we're still working. We still have to talk to people in this world. You got to go to Peter, where it says here, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, have we escaped the pollutions of the world? Not unless you got a lot of money, then maybe, but you're still digging into your own pollutions then with all the money thing. We can't escape this stuff. So it says here that if you escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, they're worse off than they were at the beginning. Because that's the way it is. We could let that happen, but that would be based on our works. Here's my question. When he tells us to love everybody, and then he says here that you'll be hated because he's chosen us. A, we haven't been chosen. We chose him. And he tells these guys, these apostles, listen, they hate you because you're not of the world. I chose you and you're my people. You're not of the world. Why is it that Bible-believing Christians seem to have a chip on our shoulder? That we expect to be hated, so it's almost like we go out to be hated. We're going to go out and we're going to preach, we're going to make a scene, and we're going to be offensive. We're going to offend at least five people in my sermon or I haven't done my job. I heard a guy say that. Why do we think we have to do that? Look at Romans 11:14. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be well-liked. If you stand to the King James Bible, rightly divided, Paul following, and you're going to change your life, and you're going to do things differently based on the Scriptures and being the Christian and all that sort of a thing, you are going to have some people that are uncomfortable when you come into the room, and they'll probably hate you and all this kind of stuff. That's not to be denied. But my point is, it's almost like we're expecting to be, so we're going to go out and treat them, and I've been there, done that, treat them. I know they're going to hate me some. I was going to make them hate me really good. Romans 11:14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that'd be the Jews. So Paul wanted to go out there and he wanted those people to want what Paul has. And you know, if people look at us and they don't see the joy and the peace and the joy and the peace, there's some other things and I can't even think of them right now. Comfort, the whole deal. And the world's falling apart like it is, and we're stressed out and all upset about this and mad about this and not getting along like this to everybody else. Do they want what we have? They don't want what we have. What do we have? Well, I'll tell them what we have. No, we need to show them what we have. And that's what we've realized that Paul's, that's probably the biggest difference, is the fact that Paul says, listen, go out there and change your lives. Turn aside, what does he say? Turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And if we do that ourselves, they'll see something. Now, I know it makes them mad. Today it makes them mad. It makes them angry. But we're not going out there preaching at them and showing them stuff and making them mad. If we've made some changes in our lives, and then they ask us, what's going on with you? Why do you dress like this now? Why do you quit talking like this? Why won't you go to this place? And you come over to my house, and why don't you want to watch videos? Why don't you want to play this kind of a game? We've got somebody, Rebecca, out there in, used to be in Alaska, and she's having to step aside from some family who were caught up in tarot cards, and they're caught up in something I'll tell you about a little bit later, the secret, and they're caught up in this stuff, and she says, you know, I can't go over there anymore and do these things. You don't have to. It's okay. And she was feeling bad because she was not doing these, not going there. And she was making them mad when she did go there, because not because she preached at them, she just wouldn't do those things. That's going to happen. You take a stand. But when we do something like that, why do we purposely get ourselves into those situations? They're supposed to want what we have. Not what we say, but what we have and who we become. Look at verse 25. Here's part of what's going on. We're ignoring God's warning. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. What's that about the Jews? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. We have become a very conceited Christianity. We think that God loves us, he chose us, or he's done this, he's blessed us because I'm praying so good, or whatever, I tithe so good, or whatever it is, and we've become very conceited. We have forgotten that this whole thing is still about his people. And what does he do in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3? He reconciles us to what? To them. Not them to us, but us to them, to the Jews. He takes down that middle wall of partition. And he reconciles both the Jews and the Gentiles unto him. Gentiles are certain, we're not. The only reason that we are even getting what we're getting is why? Why? The Jews fell. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. That's why we have what we have. Otherwise, we would still be barking in our doghouses, being fed crumbs off the master's table. So, this is why that this thing in some cases is can be so misread about this love and being chosen and go out there and do these things. And it's because I think that we tend to go out there and want, and we're hated. That's what it was. It's about being hated. Listen, I'll be the first to say that some of the reasons I'm hated is because I said some things that made them hate me. I haven't done it right. I haven't said it right. Well, I'm not expertized, all that kind of stuff. I realize that. But we also know that we show them something as meekly and plain and simply as possible, try to help them see it, and they still get mad. So then you say, well, what's the point? Well, you know, I want to have favor with all the people. There's our problem. So what's going on in modern Christianity today? They want to have everybody come to their church. So they change their standards. They change their church. They change what they teach. They take rid of the pews, bring in a gymnasium or something, and get everybody in here. And then we'll teach them the truth. And you know that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay, so enough of that. It's the spiritual warfare anyway. Philemon 6 says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. The communication of our faith, but what we believe and how we walk, it has to be effectual. Paul says you've got to be what you say they ought to be. We need to be that too. We have nothing to say. And we certainly don't need to go out there and make them mad on purpose. Verse 20. I think that's where we are. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, I got some we probably can skip these. I got some verses here on persecution. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be persecuted. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you don't want to suffer persecution, don't live godly. What does godly mean? It doesn't mean the length of your hair and the skirts. We've learned that. It is a faith. It's a belief. That's what godly is. And then you'll live based on what Christ has done for us, based on our love back to him. That's what being godly is, not all these rules and regulations. So if you want to live that kind of a Christian life, you will suffer. You will. And I'm sorry to say, you already know this, but it'll happen within your own family as well. Timothy also says here, Paul says to Timothy, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. That's a joyful thought. Oh boy, I'm what are you now? 18, 17, 14, 13? You're just beginning that stuff. Well, Jimmy, no wonder. Okay. You want to follow the risen Savior through Paul in the King James Bible, you will suffer reproach. You just will. Paul does say, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yeah, it's been a long moment, hasn't it? But life is but a what? So it's not that bad. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. So what's some of the persecution that we're going to suffer? We're going to care for people, and we're going to cry for people because they're not going to get what you're trying to show them. That's part of our affliction. Does that make sense? It's hard to want to help somebody when they suddenly don't want to help anymore. Or it's hard to see what's going on in people's lives and not be able to help them. Isn't that the way it is? Don't you have that thought towards your own children? Sure you do. And so that's some of the affliction of being a parent. What's that? Taxes and no. The fact that sometimes your kids aren't going to get what you're trying to teach them. And you're going to go through that when Chloe grows up and has her eyes on some bum. And hopefully that isn't going to happen because David has a new gun and he'll take care of that. But what if that happens? I mean, it can happen. And then you're bummed as a parent, and that's part of the afflictions of being a parent. Unless you don't want to have that affliction, then don't care. Don't worry about it. He's a bum, but she'll learn her lesson. That kind of thing. Or what did you show your children when you were dating, when you were younger? What did you show them? And then in 10 years, don't get mad at them for them doing the very same thing you showed them. That's the affliction that we have as a parent. We'll suffer reproach. Listen, I'll read that in a couple minutes here. There's some, in this new election coming up, I tell you, the freedom that we have with our children is about to be voted away. We're voting away our rights for our children. And it's going to get pretty tough. We've got some affliction coming up as parents that is going to be pretty challenging, pretty scary. That's right. It's America. We can make it through. It's the spirit of the eagle. We'll make it. Verse 21, not much to say there, but these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know it on him that sent me. Well, there's that name's sake. Do it for his name's sake. Okay? What Jesus are you doing it for? The earthly Jesus, the risen Christ. It's okay to do something for Paul. What do you mean by that? Well, Paul's teachings. It's okay. People need to know that they need to follow Paul's teachings. Do something for rightly dividing. That's the truth. People need to learn that. Don't be afraid to talk about that. Your own testimonies for his name, for your name's sake. I've had some things happen in the last in the ministry here that, as a pastor, for the name of our church. It's frustrating. It gives our church a bad name. Well, do we care about our church? Yeah, we do, because I want people to want to come here and be taught. Well, there's people out there that say bad things about the church. I know that. But what's out there that we've done that's caused people to think bad about this church, too? Keep that in mind when we go places. Keep that in mind when you're talking to somebody. It's not just Jesus you're representing. It's a Bible. It's the teachings of Paul. It's a rightly divided Bible. It's your church. It's even your pastor. I got to do the same thing myself. And it's your family. Some of the reasons parents get upset is because that kid just shamed the name of their family. And they all do that around the teens. It just happens. But it still hurts. Still hurts. 22. Don't forget, all those things I mentioned are all sent by God. Jesus, risen Christ, Paul, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, King James Bible, the teaching of rightly dividing. The only Bible that's got rightly dividing is the King James Bible. And then your testimony. If it's the right testimony, it's by God. If it's the wrong testimony, it's by the God of this world. We don't understand, Pastor. Yes, I do. It's very difficult. Still. 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. See, there's the problem. It's his fault. If he hadn't come, and Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So let's blame the commandment. Let's blame God. God, if you'd have just kept quiet about this whole thing, I wouldn't have known that this was sin. Wasn't that the way it was before the law came out? They were judged by their conscience. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. How were the Gentiles judged in the Old Testament, by the way? Because they didn't have the commandments given to them. They're judged by their conscience. Which is why Paul says our conscience today as Gentiles is seared. We can't go by our own thoughts and conscience. So, if the preacher hadn't said that, it wouldn't have made me so mad. Or if it wasn't in this Bible, I wouldn't have got so mad at this Bible. Well, get a different Bible. Get a different preacher. Get a different church. Get a different God. But that's what he says there. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. So he says, Paul also says in Romans 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. So why do we have the law? Why do we have the Old Testament? To show the world they're guilty. They can't live what God demands and expects because he's a holy God. But if he hadn't told us this stuff, we wouldn't be in such a mess. It's just like kids. Well, if Dad hadn't told me this is wrong, now why'd you have to go and tell me that for, Dad? Now I got to do it against your will. And now it becomes a problem. Or I never did like it when parents would spank their kids on the first time they did something wrong. Go to somebody's house and they touch this little glass elephant or something, and then the kids get spanked for it. Well, why? They didn't know we were supposed to touch that elephant. Now that second or third time, we got a problem here. That's all. So, anyway, verse 23. I'm really zipping through this morning. I just am. So the notes are there, and you can study it later if you want. I've had some people say, man, I've never had so much stuff. I can't keep up with you. Well, get the notes and slow it down yourself. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. There it is again. Well, sure, they hate the King James Bible, they hate Paul, they hate the Holy Ghost, they hate the risen Christ, they hate the Father. That's what it all boils down to. Look at verse, I thought I put that in there. Maybe I didn't put that in there. Yeah, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're getting there, though. 10:10, we're getting there. We'll make it in. When he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also, and I just went through the fact they hate the Bible, they hate Paul, they hate rightly dividing, they hate Jesus, they hate all this kind of stuff. But they sure don't hate their modern pastor, their modern pastorette and all that stuff. They love them because they're such nice people. He therefore that despiseth, in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Do they hate the Bible? They hate God. Do they hate Paul? They don't hate Paul, they hate God. Do they hate you? They don't hate you, they hate God. Do they hate me? No, they hate God. They're mad at God. He's the one that wrote it. I've always liked to tell people, listen, I didn't write this thing. Remember the pastor suicide series? You for that? Here for that still? Might have been gone for some of that. Listen, I did not write Timothy and Titus. It's not my opinion. You should stay home from work, ladies. It's not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. I didn't write this thing. So get mad at me, sure, quit coming, but it's God you're mad at. Remember I said last week or 2 weeks ago, men quit the church because they hate the preacher, what they're being preached. Women don't quit the church. They hang on for years, yakking and talking with each other and all that stuff. It's a fact. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, see, there it is again. This is all his fault. If he would have just sinned once, we'd been off the hook. But he didn't. They had not if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He fulfilled the walk. And it's amazing, they get mad at him. He walked, think about it, he walked the walk. He fulfilled the Old Testament law, because the Gospels are Old Testament. He fulfilled that thing. And they killed him. Fine. He took all of the ones that were killing him, he would take their sins, if they would, and he would give back to them his perfect, righteous walk. That's what he does. That's what he did to us. And we'll talk about it this morning, but talk about a motivator. I mean, he did it all. And they get mad at him. And they get mad at us for preaching what he says as a risen Savior. What can a risen Savior do to us that would be hurtful. And you're just like Paul, we fight the flesh with the mind. What has Paul done to these people that would make him so mad? What has he said that makes him so mad? What has this Bible done to people that makes them so hateful of this Bible and of God and of truth? What has this thing done? What's the Spirit of God done to anybody? Convicts them of sin, but don't you want to know what's wrong in your life, kind of a thing? Why would they hate that? I mean, it'd just be like Governor Gregorian up there, whatever her name is. If she took all the laws of Washington State away, we can do anything we wanted. Let's hate her. Well, why should we hate her? She got rid of all the laws. That kind of a thing. It's just amazing. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They have no cause to hate Christ. They have no cause to hate Paul, King James Bible, preaching. What is so bad about somebody trying to change their life from darkness to light? Why do they become so hated when they try to do right? Well, they don't do quite right enough. Well, but why should you hate them for that? Why should you hassle them? Maybe it's because you feel how you feel and they're kind of making you feel convicted a little bit or something. I don't know. I mean, that's another sermon there. You know, and besides that, what do they care? What is it their business? That you're reading your Bible and you're trying to figure out things to get things straightened out and you're gonna change your life. What does Paul say? Change your life? What? Turn from the power of Satan unto God. Light to darkness, darkness to light. Do works meet for repentance? Not repent to do good works, but you're going to do the right things because you have made those changes. It's obviously it's the other way around. I think probably because it's what Paul and this Bible and risen Christ have not done to them. Does that make sense? What has Paul and King James Bible rightly divided the risen Christ not done? Well, he doesn't seem to want to give us numbers. Don't have a whole lot of people wanting to hear this stuff. Doesn't seem to give us a whole lot of new friends, although we've got over 100 people out there that would consider them friends of our church family here, but locally. He doesn't give us a whole lot of church activities that we should be doing that would bring in the lost. Reading the King James Rightly Divided Bible doesn't help you ignore the reality of this world at all. It actually tells you what's going on. Well, who wants to hear that? They don't entertain us. I don't think Paul's into the song and dance routine anywhere. The kind of music that would please God doesn't please us in the flesh. It sure doesn't make us feel good about ourselves when we read our Bible and check out how our walk's going and what Christ has done and these things. Doesn't help us feel good about ourselves. Probably won't help us prosper financially, because we've all kind of learned that one. Sure doesn't give us spiritual power, even though that's all they talk about today, is spiritual power. Notice Paul says, turn from the power of Satan unto God. Not the power of God, but just unto God. So Satan already knows, if they want to get away from my power, the power of my power, then I'm going to get them to think that they can turn to a God that's going to give them a power. And the power is not in our hands, it's in His. That's a misnomer. I think I said that right, misnomer. That just slipped. Good word from somewhere. Jesus and the risen Christ and Paul in the King James Bible, and supposed to be the preacher, sure doesn't get you to think that you're a spiritual wonder. That people need to talk to you. And those folks sure don't play religion. Jesus never did want to play religion. Paul's never into religion. King James Bible will get you out of religion. Then lastly, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And I've said this for years, that the Pentecostal people were obviously wrong because they glorified the Spirit, not the risen Christ. And then lastly, verse 27, and ye shall also bear ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Another Calvinist verse. No, we're not. He's talking about the disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 6, John chapter 1, that's when he got his disciples. That's when he got his apostles, as we more detailed call them. From the beginning, he was with them at the beginning. They were with him at the beginning of his ministry. That's not going back to the beginning of time when God has had all of us chosen for salvation. That's just bunk. But again, that's another Calvinistic verse that gets destroyed very easily, because all you have to say is, excuse me, but that he was talking to the Jews at the time and talking to the apostles, and he wasn't talking to us. So you're just trying to base a teaching on something that wasn't written to you. It's just that simple. Anyway, we'll take a break.